marker of devotion when he sees how much he wants of that virtue which he is praying for. I have, in the last chapter, laid before you the excellency of praise and thanksgiving, and recommended that as the subject of your first devotions in the morning. And because an humble state of soul is the very state of religion, because humility is the life and soul of piety, the foundation and support of every virtue and good work, the best guard and security of all holy affections, I shall recommend humility to you, as highly proper to be made the constant subject of your devotions. At this third hour of the day, earnestly desiring you to think no day safe or likely to end well, in which you have not thus early put yourself in this posture of humility, and called upon God to carry you through the day in the exercise of a meek and lowly spirit. This virtue is so essential to the right state of our souls that there is no pretending to a reasonable or pious life without it. We may as well think to see without eyes or live without breath as to live in the spirit of religion without the spirit of humility. And although it is thus the soul and essence of all religious duties, yet is it, generally speaking, the least understood, the least regarded, the least intended, the least desired and sought after of all other virtues amongst all sorts of Christians. No people have more occasion to be afraid of the approaches of pride than those who have made some advances in a pious life, for pride can grow as well upon our virtues as our vices, and steals upon us on all occasions. Every good thought that we have, every good action that we do, lays us open to pride and exposes us to the assaults of vanity and self-satisfaction. It is not only the beauty of our persons, the gifts of fortune, our natural talents, and the distinctions of life, but even our devotions and alms, our fastings and humiliations, expose us to fresh and strong temptations of this evil spirit. And it is for this reason that I so earnestly advise every devout person to begin every day in this exercise of humility, that he may go on in safety under the protection of this good guide, and not fall a sacrifice to his own progress in those virtues which are to save mankind from destruction. Humility does not consist in having a worse opinion of ourselves than we deserve, or in abasing ourselves lower than we really are. But as all virtue is founded in truth, so humility is founded in a true and just sense of our weakness, misery, and sin. He that rightly feels and lives in this sense of his condition lives in humility. The weakness of our state appears from our inability to do anything as of ourselves. In our natural state, we are entirely without any power. We are indeed active beings, but can only act by a power that is every moment lent us from God. We have no more power of our own to move a hand or stir a foot than to move the sun or stop the clouds. When we speak a word, we feel no more power in ourselves to do it than we feel ourselves able to raise the dead. For we act no more within our own power or by our own strength when we speak a word or make a sound than the apostles acted within their own power or by their own power when a word from their mouth cast out devils and cured diseases. As it was solely the power of God that enabled them to speak to such purposes, so it is solely the power of God that enables us to speak at all. We indeed find that we can speak, as we find that we are alive, but the actual exercise of speaking is no more in our own power than the actual enjoyment of life. This is the dependent, helpless poverty of our state, which is a great reason for humility. For since we neither are nor can do anything of ourselves, to be proud of anything that we are, or of anything that we can do, and to ascribe glory to ourselves for these things, as our own ornaments, has the guilt both of stealing and lying. It has the guilt of stealing, as it gives to ourselves those things which only belong to God. It has the guilt of lying, as it is the denying the truth of our state, and pretending to be something that we are not. Secondly, another argument for humility is founded in the misery of our condition. Now, the misery of our condition appears in this, that we use these borrowed powers of our nature to the torment and vexation of ourselves and our fellow creatures. God Almighty has entrusted us with the use of reason, and we use it to the disorder and corruption of our nature. We reason ourselves into all kinds of folly and misery, and make our lives the sport of foolish and extravagant passions, seeking after imaginary happiness in all kinds of shapes, creating to ourselves a thousand wants, amusing our hearts with false hopes and fears, using the world worse than irrational animals, envying, vexing, and tormenting one another with restless passions and unreasonable contentions. Let any man but look back upon his own life and see what use he has made of his reason, how little he has consulted it, and how less he has followed it. What foolish passions, what vain thoughts, what needless labors, what extravagant projects have taken up the greatest part of his life. How foolish he has been in his words and conversation, how seldom he has done well with judgment, and how often he has been kept from doing ill by accident. How seldom he has been able to please himself, and how often he has displeased others. How often he has changed his counsels, hated what he loved, and loved what he hated. How often he has been enraged and transported at trifles, pleased and displeased with the very same things, and constantly changing from one vanity to another. Let a man but take this view of his own life, and he will see reason enough to confess that pride was not made for man. Let him but consider that if the world knew all that of him which he knows of himself, if they saw what vanity and passions cover his inside, and what secret tempers sully and corrupt his best actions, he would have no more pretense to be honored and admired for his goodness and wisdom than a rotten and distempered body to be loved and admired for its beauty and comeliness. This is so true and so known to the hearts of almost all people that nothing would appear more dreadful to them than to have their hearts thus fully discovered to the eyes of all beholders. And perhaps there are very few people in the world who would not rather choose to die than to have all their secret follies, the errors of their judgments, the vanity of their minds, the falseness of their pretenses, the frequency of their vain and disorderly passions, their uneasiness, hatred, envies, and vexations made known unto the world. And shall pride be entertained in a heart thus conscious of its own miserable behavior? Shall a creature in such a condition, that he could not support himself under the shame of being known to the world in his real state, shall such a creature, because his shame is only known to God, to holy angels, and his own conscience, shall he, in the sight of God and holy angels, dare to be vain and proud of himself? Thirdly, if to this we add the shame and guilt of sin, we shall find a still greater reason for humility. No creature that had lived in innocence would have thereby got any pretense for self-honor and esteem, because as a creature, all that it is, or has, or does, is from God, and therefore the honor of all that belongs to it is only due to God. But if a creature that is a sinner, and under the displeasure of the great governor of all the world, and deserving nothing from him but pains and punishments for the shameful abuse of his powers, if such a creature pretends to sell glory for anything that he is or does, he can only be said to glory in his shame. Now how monstrous and shameful the nature of sin is sufficiently apparent from that great atonement that is necessary to cleanse us from the guilt of it. Nothing less has been required to take away the guilt of our sins than the sufferings and death of the Son of God. Had he not taken our nature upon him, our nature had been forever separated from God, and incapable of ever appearing before him. And is there any room for pride or self-glory whilst we are partakers of such a nature as this? Have our sins rendered us so abominable and odious to him that made us, that he could not so much as receive our prayers or admit our repentance? till the Son of God made himself man and became a suffering advocate for our whole race? And can we in this state pretend to high thoughts of ourselves? Shall we presume to take delight in our own worth, who are not worthy so much as to ask pardon for our sins, without the meditation and intercession of the Son of God? Thus deep is the foundation of humility laid in these deplorable circumstances of our condition, which show that it is as great an offense against truth and the reason of things for a man in this state of things to lay claim to any degrees of glory as to pretend to the honor of creating him. If man will boast of anything as his own, he must boast of his misery and sin, for there is nothing else but this that is his own property. Turn your eyes towards heaven and fancy that you saw what is doing there, that you saw cherubims and seraphims and all the glorious inhabitants of that place, all united in one work, not seeking glory from one another, not laboring their own advancement, not contemplating their own perfections, not singing their own praises, not valuing themselves and despising others, but all employed in one and the same work, all happy in one and the same joy, casting down their crowns before the throne of God, giving glory and honor and power to him alone. Revelations 4:10-11. Then turn your eyes to the fallen world and consider how unreasonable and odious it must be for such poor worms, such miserable sinners, to take delight in their own fancied glories, whilst the highest and most glorious sons of heaven seek for no other greatness and honor but that of ascribing all honor and greatness and glory to God alone. Pride is only the disorder of the fallen world. It has no place amongst other beings. It can only subsist where ignorance and sensuality, lies and falsehood, lust and impurity reign. Let a man, when he is most delighted with his own figure, look upon a crucifix and contemplate our blessed Lord stretched out and nailed upon a cross, and then let him consider how absurd it must be for a heart full of pride and vanity to pray to God through the sufferings of such a meek and crucified Savior. These are the reflections that you are often to meditate upon, that you may thereby be disposed to walk before God and man in such a spirit of humility as becomes the weak, miserable, sinful state of all that are descended from fallen Adam. But when you have, by such general reflections as these, convinced your mind of the reasonableness of humility, you must not content yourself with this, as if you were therefore humble, because your mind acknowledges the reasonableness of humility and declares against pride. But you must immediately enter yourself into the practice of this virtue, like a young beginner that has all of it to learn, that can learn but little at a time and with great difficulty. You must consider that you have not only this virtue to learn, but that you must be content to proceed as a learner in it all your time, endeavoring after greater degrees of it and practicing every day acts of humility as you every day practice acts of devotion. You would not imagine yourself to be devout because in your judgment you approved of prayers and often declared your mind in favor of devotion. Yet how many people imagine themselves humble enough for no other reason but because they often commend humility and make vehement declarations against pride? Ceases, footnote 33. Ceases, blind. Ceases is a rich man of good breeding and very fine parts. He is fond of dress, curious in the smallest matters that can add any ornament to his person. He is haughty and imperious to all his inferiors, is very full of everything that he says or does, and never imagines it possible for such a judgment as his to be mistaken. He can bear no contradiction and discovers the weakness of your understanding as soon as ever you oppose him. He changes everything in his house, his habit, and his equipage as often as anything more elegant comes in his way. Ceases would have been very religious, but that he always thought he was so. There is nothing so odious to Ceases as a proud man, and the misfortune is that in this he is so very quick-sighted that he discovers in almost everybody some strokes of vanity. On the other hand, he is exceeding fond of humble and modest persons. Humility, says he, is so amiable a quality that it forces our esteem wherever we meet with it. There is no possibility of despising the meanest person that has it, or of esteeming the greatest man that wants it. Croesus no more suspects himself to be proud than he suspects his want of sense, and the reason of it is because he always finds himself so in love with humility and so enraged at pride. It is very true, Croesus, you speak sincerely when you say you love humility and abhor pride. You are no hypocrite. You speak the true sentiments of your mind. But then take this along with you, Croesus, that you only love humility and hate pride in other people. You never once in your life thought of any other humility or of any other pride than that which you have seen in other people. The case of Croesus is a common case. Many people live in all the instances of pride and indulge every vanity that can enter into their minds, and yet never suspect themselves to be governed by pride and vanity, because they know how much they dislike proud people, and how mightily they are pleased with humility and modesty wherever they find them. All their speeches in favor of humility and all their railings against pride are looked upon as so many true exercises and effects of their own humble spirit. Whereas, in truth, there are so far from being proper acts of proofs of humility that they are great arguments of the want of it. For the fuller of pride anyone is himself, the more impatient will he be at the smallest instances of it in other people. And the less humility anyone has in his own mind, the more will he demand and be delighted with it in other people. You must therefore act by a quite contrary measure and reckon yourself only so far humble as you impose every instance of humility upon yourself, and never call for it in other people. So far an enemy to pride as you never spare it in yourself, nor ever censure it in other persons. Now, in order to do this, you need only consider that pride and humility signify nothing to you, but so far as they are your own, that they do you neither good nor harm, but as they are the tempers of your own heart. The loving, therefore, of humility is of no benefit or advantage to you, but so far as you love to see all your own thoughts, words, and actions governed by it. And the hasting of pride does you no good, is no perfection in you, but so far as you hate to harbor any degree of it in your own heart. Now, in order to begin and set out well in the practice of humility, you must take it for granted that you are proud, that you have all your life been more or less infected with this unreasonable temper. You should believe also that it is your greatest weakness, that your heart is most subject to it, that it is so constantly stealing upon you that you have reason to watch and suspect its approaches in all your actions. For this is what most people, especially new beginners in a pious life, may with great truth think of themselves. For there is no one vice that is more deeply rooted in our nature, or that receives such constant nourishment from almost everything that we think or do. There being hardly anything in the world that we want or use, or any action or duty of life, but pride finds some means or other to take hold of it. So then, at what time soever we begin to offer ourselves to God, we can hardly be surer of anything than that we have a great deal of pride to repent of. If, therefore, you find it disagreeable to your mind to entertain this opinion of yourself, and that you cannot put yourself amongst those that want to be cured of pride, you may be as sure as if an angel from heaven had told you that you have not only much, but all your humility to seek. For you can have no greater sign of a more confirmed pride than when you think that you are humble enough. He that thinks he loves God enough shows himself to be an entire stranger to that holy passion. So he that thinks he has humility enough shows that he is not so much as a beginner in the practice of true humility.